Or if you brought your Bible this morning, flip over to John chapter 13. That's where we're going to launch off. That's going to be our diving board for this morning. You can see on the screen that today we are going to talk about loving our neighbors. If you're new with us this morning, it's your first time, I just want to kind of catch you up on where we've been this year. We spent the first 15 weeks of this year going through verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. And what we saw was some very specific things on how the Lord wants us to live. This guy, Peter, spent 3 years of his life in day-to-day interaction with Jesus, walking side by side, one of Jesus's closest friends. And we believe that from the scriptures that Jesus is the Son of God. And we believe that there is one God who exists in three parts. So not only is Jesus the Son of God and God is the Father, but Jesus and God are the same person. And so we spent 15 weeks walking through this book, trying to figure out what God told us on how we should live. We saw that at the beginning, I think it's chapter 4, verse 7, it says that the end of all things is at hand. So be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And we talked about how weird it was that the end of all things was proclaimed. And the book was written in AD 64, which was like 1950 years ago. And the world didn't end. So either he wasn't talking about the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. If you're new with this, also you need to know this. There is this internal monologue filter that I was not born with. This morning my parents are here. So later you can talk. Hey, yeah. Later you can talk to them about what they might have done right or wrong so that I didn't have this internal filter. Sometimes I think things and I am saying it before I even realize that I'm saying it, which is one of the reasons why we picked the book of 1 Peter, because I really identify with Peter. Peter was a do first, think later. Ooh, maybe I should have done it a little bit differently. The third weekend of the month, we have what we call Discover 301. It's part of our growth track. It's how we get people connected into our church. And 301, we have this personality assessment, this spiritual gift assessment to see how God wired you, who he made you to be. And now what are some things that you could do now with who you're not just doing things because things need to be done, but you're actually getting involved with how God made you. Well, when I took that test, it was no surprise to anyone that I came up with the personality type that was similar to what we see from Peter. I'm the guy who whips out a sword and cuts a guy's ear off thinking, hey, I'm one guy with a sword. There's a whole army of guys. I could probably take them. Oh, wait, I can't. I'm a tiny little fella. I can barely take my son. He's 9, right? So we wanted to figure out. And so we see that the end of all things is at hand. What we see is that the end of all things is the redemption and restoration of everything. Jesus came and accomplished everything that the law and the prophets said he would. He was everything. He did everything. Actually, last week for Easter, we talked about one of Jesus' last words on the cross is, "It is finished." Let's see if you guys remember your Greek lesson. Tetelestai is one single word. And inside of that one word, we see that Jesus finished everything in that moment forever. All sin, everything was finished in him. Meaning everything. And so we took a look at six things. So go back on the website, watch, and see the six things that we talked about. But Jesus fulfilled everything. And now Peter is telling us everything that needs to happen for us to regain our connection with God has been done for us in Jesus. So now it's time for us to introduce that to other people. And the way that we do that is to be self-controlled and sober-minded. We can't just act like crazies running around doing whatever we want to do, but we have to think through our actions. What does this say to my neighbor about me? What does this say to my neighbor about God? Because they see me get up and go to church on Sunday morning while they're out cutting their grass. And a couple weeks later, when my grass isn't cut, they're wondering, Do they not teach grass cutting in church? Do they not tell you that that's important? You know, there a few years ago, I knew that it was time to cut my grass when the city put a little tag on my door that said, "You have until Thursday." Turns out that's not how you're supposed to do it. So I found a solution. High school teenagers will cut your grass for $25 in Texas, and they'll do it every week. And then you get no more tags on your door. So now when my neighbors see me get up and go to church, they're not looking and saying, "Well, that guy's got it all together because he's a church-going folk, but he doesn't even cut his grass. He can't even take care of his own home." Now we've got the illusion that I can take care of my own home. Because here's the deal. I don't have it all together, right? If you came to a church this morning looking for a pastor that's got it all together, man, we are grateful that you came, and we will help you find a different church next week. Because I don't have it all together, which is good news. Because I get to follow a king, a Jesus, who's helping me put it back together. Right? And so now he's telling us through the voice, through the pen of the Apostle Peter, that the redemption and restoration of all things is now. And it's your job. Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and says that now you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's been given to you and me, us. It's not just my job to make sure that people meet Jesus, but it's your job too. And so you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You've been given the ministry of reconnecting people with God. Reconnecting people with God. And that's an exciting thing. So this morning, look over First or John. We spent so much time in First Peter that I defaulted there. Ready? First Peter chapter 13. I did it again, John. I'm telling you, 15 weeks, I can't help it. John 13, 34. It says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." We're loving our neighbors. What does that look like? How do we do that? Why do we do that? 35. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." How many of you have had experience with Christians who just are miserable people? I have. You know, honestly, there are times where I've been invited to go to something that it's really a struggle because I don't want to go. Because these are a bunch of people who claim to have experienced the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus, and all they do is complain and whine about the hand that they've been dealt. And I just don't want to be a part of that. And so what we want to do is talk about a different way to love our neighbors so that when they see the way that we love them, they look and say, "Oh, those aren't people who just get up and go to church on Sunday morning." Because church is not a building. We talked about this before. What is church? Church is you. Church is us gathered together, and church is us when we walk out. You didn't just arrive at church this morning. If you have Jesus inside of you, you left your house, church. You took a shower, church. You woke up, church. You slept, church. You went to bed, you get the picture? You are the church. You are this world's picture of who God is. What sort of picture are you painting? What sort of picture are you painting? That's hard for me because sometimes I'm not really nice. Sometimes there's a phrase that's been kind of bouncing around in my world recently. Sometimes we can say things that are true, right? But maybe they're not beneficial to the person that you're saying them to or about. And maybe they're not necessary. And so when we start to talk, we got to work through that progression. Is what I'm about to say true? Is what I'm about to say beneficial to whoever hears it? And is it necessary? Do I need to say it? And honestly, being a speak first, think later kind of person, I find myself saying things. I'm not trying to break you down. What I'm just trying to do is point out the truth. Now, There are some people that wish I would point out the truth a little bit more firmly, a little bit more harsh. But I find so there's got to be a better way that we love our neighbors. And that's kind of hard for me. I mean, how many of you this morning would raise your hand and say that you want to be great at something? When you leave this planet, would you say, I'd like for people to know I was great at this? It's kind of this tombstone thought. What would they write on your tombstone if you were to die? What would I want? You know, one of the things that our church wants to be about is that we want to be so involved in this community that if we were gone tomorrow, they would know. They would look and see that there was this void. They wouldn't necessarily know that it was us that was missing, but they would look and see that there was something missing. So what is it in your life that you would love to be so great at? And then the next thing is it necessary? Is it pointing people to Jesus? Take a look at this video. Maybe this give you a little thought on how we could be a world changer.
Hello there. Hi. This is Evan Baxter. Just wanted to say thank you for everything. Thank you for the new car and for the house. The house is great. I love it. I mean, I picked it out, but you created matter and everything, so. I just wanted to say that I think Joan makes a good point, and that I am now in a position of great power, and I know that with great power comes great responsibility. So, God, please help me change the world. Okay, that's it. I'm hanging up now. God bless. Well, you...
So, you're really him, aren't you?
You want more proof? I haven't done the pillar of salt thing in a while.
That's all right. I believe you. I don't understand why you chose me.
You want to change the world, son. So do I.
What? Why an ark? I mean, that's like flood territory. You wouldn't do that again. You wouldn't do that. Would you do that?
Let's just say that whatever I do because I love you.
Well, then you have to understand that this whole building an ark thing is really not part of my plans here. I need to settle into my house. I need to make a good impression at work. What?
Your plans.
What are you talking? We're talking about an ark, right? I mean, an ark? An ark is huge. I don't even know where I would begin.
Well, I hear that a lot. People want to change the world, don't know how to begin. You want to know how to change the world, son? One act of random kindness at a time.
Build the ark. I'll tell you what. You build it, I'll fill it. And if anybody asks, tell them flood's coming. Oh, and you might need this.
Okay, so what do? I grab the wood. Oh, okay. You know, that's just cruel. Do you see him? I don't see him.
Building an ark the old-fashioned way. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He lives in all things and has over 6,700,000,000 children.
I was looking for that. I'll tell you about it later. How many of you would say, I want to change the world in the name of Jesus, but I have no idea where to start? I have no idea what to... Here's the deal. 6,700,000,000 people. Really, honestly, what kind of dent could I make? I mean, how many of those 6 billion people live in America? So let's even just narrow that down. If there are 1 billion people in America, what sort of difference could I even make in that number? Narrow it down even further. 850,000 people in the capital region. How can I make a difference in that? 30,000 people in Glenville. 8,000 people in Scotia. 2.5% have a biblical definition of a relationship with Jesus. So in the village of Scotia, 8,000 people, 2.5%. How can I make a dent in 7,000 people's life? I'm just one dude. I don't even know where to begin. Look over in Matthew chapter 9. This verse is intended to be a huge encouragement for you. It is not intended to be anything else other than an encouragement. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus went out through the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every affliction. Pause right there. I'm going to tell you what. When I was still in Texas, before I left, praying, reading the Bible, trying to figure out what God wanted me to call this church that He wanted me to come up here and be a part of, this was one of the verses, this very next verse. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, He says this, "And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." And pause again. For so long, church has been about us. It has been about what kind of carpet we like. It's been about what color we want our pew Bibles to be. It has been what sort of version of the Bible do we want our pew Bibles to be. It's what kind of small groups best fit us. It's been about us. And when I was praying, what I heard the Lord say to me was, let's stop making church about us. Let's start making church about them. And so we chose the name City View Church because we wanted to remind ourselves every time we pulled in the parking lot that our focus was out there. Our focus was behind. And we came in here to celebrate God. We came in here to be encouraged so that we could go back out there and accomplish the mission that He's been given. Right? So He says this. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers out into His fields." And so, really, you begin to ask yourself, if you're like me, what sort of difference can I make in 7,000 people's lives? And what Jesus is telling you right here is the difference in their life has already been made. I'm sending you out to let them know. You don't have to change anyone's life. All of the onus is off of you. Jesus took all of that on Himself when He went to the cross. All He's looking for are people who are willing to go out there and make known His name. Make known that the connection with God was broken because of sin. But now, because of Jesus, that connection has been reestablished. And now you can live in constant community, constant communication, constant living life with God. It's already there. So you don't have to worry about, am I good enough? I'm not even good with my tongue. Here's the deal. Good news for you guys. I'm not good with my tongue, and I get paid to stand up here and talk. So if He can use me, surely He can use you, right? So we have to make the conscious choice to go. What were Jesus' last words? Flip over to Matthew, at the end of Matthew, chapter 28. Verses 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And then the next word is going to tell us what happens next. Right? The next word is go. So if all authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus and his next word is go, that is a transfer of his authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and now I give it to you. Go into all nations. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you. Because here's the deal. Jesus doesn't give his authority to anyone that he's not willing to go with them. Because here's the deal. Our connection with God was broken. Why? Because of us. And so Jesus has given us his authority, and he promises to go with us. But there's another place where Jesus says that he has to leave. He's got to go. And then we hear the story that he ascended 40 days after he rose from the dead. He goes back to heaven. And so how can he go with me if he's not here? But he goes so that the Comforter can come. He goes so that the Comforter can help. The word for the Holy Spirit there, in when we talk about the Comforter, is like a track coach. How many of you did sports? Anybody? I did sports. Some of the best coaches I ever had were not the coaches that stood on the sidelines and told me what to do. The best coaches I ever had are the ones that got out there and didn't just tell me that I'm not doing it right, but they showed me. You don't field a ground ball like this or like this, but you get all the way down. You get all the way down, and he would show me how to do it. That's what that word means. That mean is the word is paraclete, from paraclete, which is like a track coach. So a track coach, Mr. Frank in the back is a track coach. Sometimes what you need to do to coach your runners is not just yell at them from the side, but you need to run beside them and tell them that your stride is too short. Your stride is too long. You're breathing too deep. You're breathing too shallow. You're going too fast. You're going too slow. I'm not trying to do anything but make you better. And Jesus sends us this power. His authority comes to us. You see in the videos, I mean, the video is a satire. The movie Evan Almighty is a satire. But it's got some really good points for us if we just look past them. One thing is building an ark didn't fit in Evan's plans, right? How many times have you ever told God, I'll do that, but first I need to. I'm going to do that. That doesn't really fit into my plans right now. And I love the fact that God just laughed at him right in his face. Your plans? Your plans, but I don't even know where to start. Here's the deal. I'll fill it up. Did you know that when you step into the family of God, you don't just step in, but he steps inside of you and you get what we call the Holy Spirit, the third part. We believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God existing in three different parts. And when you step into the family of God, the Holy Spirit is the one that awakened you to that, and you have his power inside of you. Now, you can position yourself for greater levels of that power by the way that you live your life and you're obedient, but you have his power, and so you are no longer functioning under the, I don't have what it takes. You're functioning under the, of course you don't have what it takes, but I'm here to do it with you. Isn't that really cool? For me, that's why I can stand up here and bumble and stumble all over my words. Because here's the deal. It's not my job to convince you guys to do anything. It's my job to be obedient to the scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. So what we want to do is to love the people in our life so that they have the opportunity to hear the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to partner up with this initiative called Love 2020. And what Love 2020 is this, it's partnership between all of us to say that between now and the year 2020, we are going to do our part to make sure that every person in America has the opportunity to hear an authentic, genuine, loving message of Jesus. That's 6 years. 6 years. How in the world can we do that in 6 years? Well, in the back, on your way out this morning, we got these bookmarks to remind us that we are loving America into relationship with Jesus. Now, again, it's not up to us to convince them to be in a relationship with Jesus. That belongs to the Holy Spirit, but we are going to do our part. So take one of these bookmarks on the back, five blanks. What we want to do is pray for five people that they would have the opportunity. Well, I don't even know five people. Well, that's where your prayer begins. You pray that God would give you five people. Where would I start to look? Well, most of us have jobs, right? Some of us have kids that play sports, right? Five people. Five people. Where are these people going to come from? We'll see one more clip from Evan Almighty. I think there's a phrase in here. If we look hard enough, we're going to see it. And I think that's where we begin to understand where these five people will come from. Check this out.
Oh, excuse me. Can I get a refill, please?
Coming right up. Excuse me. Are you all right?
Yeah. No. It's a long story.
Well, I like stories. I'm considered a bit of a storyteller myself.
My husband? Have you heard of New York's Noah?
The guy who's building the ark.
That's him.
I love that story. Noah in the ark. You know, a lot of people miss the point of that story. They think it's about God's wrath and anger. They love it when God gets angry.
What is the story about then, the ark?
Well, I think it's a love story about believing in each other. You know, the animals showed up in pairs. They stood by each other, side by side, just like Noah and his family. Everybody entered the ark side by side.
But my husband says God told him to do it. What do you do with that?
Sounds like an opportunity. Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If you prayed for courage, does God give them courage, or does he give them opportunities to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? Well, I gotta run. A lot of people to serve. Enjoy.
If someone prays for patience, does God give them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to exercise patience? If somebody prays for five people to pray for, won't God put them in positions that they hear someone's story? I don't even know who to pray for. So we pray. And God, I'm looking for five people that I can pray for. And you will probably not find five people coming to your brain, but over the next few days, you'll find yourself in a conversation with somebody who says, and you think, huh, you said your name was Wanda? You got it, Wanda, right? Because that's how God works. You ask, and when you ask for anything, this is in the Bible, when you ask for anything in his name, and for it to be in his name, it has to be in line with his will. And what is his will? 2 Peter tells us that his will is that none would perish, and all. Now, is that a reality? Probably not. But who do we know? How do we know if somebody is going to make that choice unless we choose to pray for them? So on the back of that card, there is the word bless. And we can figure out how we pray for people. We can pray for their body, their physical needs. We can pray for L, their labor, what they do. Are they a student? Do they have a job? We can pray for their emotional needs. We can pray for their spiritual needs. And we can pray for their social needs. So check this out. When we pray for people, these are our three steps. We're going to walk away today with a three-step tool. Now, I'm not a three-step preacher, but I told you at the beginning, it isn't about me. You watch it. Right? Ready? Ask God, will you meet the needs of my neighbors and use me to make you known? And so when you start praying for these five people, we talked about how it's difficult to be angry and hold a grudge and bear bitterness inside of your heart and pray for them at the same time and remain bitter. Because when you pray for people, you start to see that your heart for that person begins to change. See it over and over again throughout the Psalms. David is praying, and all of a sudden, right before David says, "All right, now God, just lower the boom," he says, "And God, why don't you just love them? Show them your kindness." Because as David was praying for those who were persecuting him, those who were chasing him down, those who were trying to end his life, David's heart for that person began to change. And so as you begin to pray for somebody, God will change your heart. Second thing we can do is that we can care for them. We see that your neighbor is 900 years old and they're out there trying to cut the grass. I didn't want to be offensive to anyone at any age, so I chose a really high number. Again, more of that internal monologue that I should have just shut up on. But you see your neighbor out there cutting the grass. "Hey, looks like you're having a tough time today. You mind if I help out?" Maybe one of those people who God puts on your brain and they tell you their story and you put them on your list. You wake up tomorrow morning and, well, look at them. They're outside changing that flat tire. And so you go and you change that flat tire. Maybe these people in your life, you see that they go through a struggle. You know, Pastor Jay is on my list right now. He's not Pastor Jay in this story. This guy that I know named Jay is on my list right now, and his nephew has gone to the hospital. Maybe I could take it on myself to organize some people to take care of some meals for him for the week, so that they could see that there are these people that they don't even know that love them. Find ways to care for people, and then we share with them. Ask your neighbor, "Have you met Jesus?" And I'll bet you, from what we discovered in our first Peter series, that when you live your life following Jesus, people are going to look and see that you're different. Says that more than once in Peter. Then he says it again, a worse way. People will look at your life, see that your life is different, and they're going to make fun of you for being different. I don't know if any of you are like me, but I don't like to be made fun of, right? That's why I make fun of myself up here, because it's a lot easier when I do it. And then when you do it later, it's something I already said, right? So you're not making fun of me. You're just repeating me, which makes me cooler, because the cool guy always gets repeated, right? And then we have the opportunity, once they see that we're different, and then they make fun of us. Then they see that we're different, they make fun of us and see that we're unfazed by that. And now they want to know. And so in 1 Peter, he told us, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. And so these people who don't know, who find themselves outside of his loving family, look at you and see that you're different. They look at you and see that you care in a way that they can't explain. And now they want to know, why in the world would you care for somebody like me? And you say, have you met Jesus? Because he's the reason I do everything that I do. I'm not as weird as you think I am. I've just found somebody who loves me for the weird that I am. And here's the deal. He loves you for the weird you are too. I saw this morning on Facebook, somebody posted that Jesus only loves broken, messed up people. He only loves broken, messed up people. You know why he only loves broken, messed up people? It's the only kind there is. It's the only kind there is. So one, if you think you've got it all together this morning, have you met Jesus? Because I'd like to tell you why it's broken and how it can be put back together. But the good news is that you are a different kind of weird from me. And you're going to be a different kind of weird than the people on your list. The good news is that we've got a God who isn't weird. We've got a God who loves us. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. So I'm not asking you to die for your next door neighbor unless God asks you to do that. I don't know that he will. That would be weird. But hey, you got to find yourself in the position that says, if that's what it takes, am I willing to do it? Am I willing to do it? There's one thing in that video that was fundamentally incorrect. When he starts reading Ark for Dummies, he says that God has 7,600,000,000 children. And that's not true. That's not true. To be one of God's children, you have to step into his family. You have to acknowledge that your life is completely and fundamentally broken, and you are 100% incapable of putting it back together. Which leads us to where we're going next week. Next week, we are going to start a series called The Spirit of Adoption. You and I were born with this orphan spirit, but we've been adopted. If you find yourself in the family of God, you've been adopted into his family. And people have asked me, so are we talking about spiritual adoption? Is that what this series is about? Or are we talking about like real adoption? Like real adoption? There's only one way to answer that. Yes. Because both of them are deeply spiritual, and both of them are very real. My heart pounds for people who have no father. Both spiritually and in the real world. And that's what we're going to talk about for that time. But what I want, my prayer for you, is that your heart would begin to pound for people without a father, at least on the spiritual side. That's the point of this. Love 2020 is about praying people into the family of God, carrying people into the family of God, and earning the right to share with them. We're not just standing on the box on the corner of the street screaming about how Jesus loves them and died for them, but we are earning that right. Unfortunately, shovel season is over, so you can't shovel your neighbor's driveway into the kingdom of heaven, into the family of God. So you're going to have to rake their leaves or cut their grass or do something. Maybe it's so simple as beginning to think differently. Maybe the next time you drive through the drive-thru, you just pay for somebody's meal behind them. Hey, I'm going to go ahead and pay for this next car too. If you're lucky, they'll just get a drink. If you're not lucky, it's a family of 12. But remember, that ain't your money. That's God's money anyways. He just trusted you with it. And so we've got these cards in the back, and we're going to make some new ones. But you say, hey, I'm going to pay for this person's meal. Could you just give them this card? And at least we begin to think differently. We begin to think outside of ourselves. So remember, when Jesus was on the cross, all of his words were not about himself. All of his words were continuing to work. He was continuing to do. He was setting up a system of forgiving people who do you wrong. He was setting up a system saying, everything that I accomplished is finished. He was setting up a system of saying, hey, you and you, connect at the foot of the cross. For no other reason than that you are connected to me and you are connected to me. So now you connect together and love each other. Jesus' last thoughts as he was on the cross were about other people. He was working right up until the last minute. And so what are you doing? And when I ask that question, I'm looking in a mirror. What am I doing? Is this the extent of what I do? Do I just stand up here and encourage you to do it? Or am I taking the bookmark home and praying and asking God to give me 5 names? I promise you, you encounter more people outside of his family than I do. I go to meetings with other pastors. I sit up in my office and I study, which means I have to do something different. I have to walk outside of this building and pursue people who don't know him. Are you willing to do the same? We'll wrap it up this way, same way we do every week. If you're new, it's not supposed to be weird. It's just supposed to be a moment where we get alone. So we just bow our heads and close our eyes, and we just think about what we've heard from the Lord this morning. I'm going to start out with those of us who are in the family. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a minute. If the questions that I ask are you, I'm going to ask a few questions. And then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and say, that's me. And I'm going to pray for you. How many of you would say, I want to change the world in the name of Jesus, but I have no idea where to start? How many of you would say, I am so scared of people looking at me and treating me different? How many of you would say, I just don't have what it takes? I'd like to have what it takes. I'd like to trust that God is enough inside of me, but I just am not sure. How many of you would say, everybody I know already knows the Lord? If any of those questions were you, put your hand up right now. One last question. How many of you are willing, in spite of every excuse you could come up with, how many of you are willing to pray for, care for, and share the good news of Jesus with 5 people over the next 6 years? Listen to this math, guys. If we do this, if just 20 of us do this, we're praying for, caring for, and sharing with 100 people. If we all reach one and they pray for, care for, and share with 5 people, we're 1,000 people. And if they and they and they... So if you put your hand up this morning, I'm just going to pray for you. And God, this is going to be a weird prayer to pray, but we are grateful that we don't have what it takes to do anything outside of you. And the reason that we're grateful for that is because it reminds us that we are in desperate need of you. And when we are reminded that we need you, then we are drawn and pushed towards people who need you. And so, God, please give us courage, give us boldness, strengthen us to pursue people with your love. With your heads bowed and eyes still closed, I wonder if there's anybody this morning who would say, I'm not even inside that family yet. I can't pray for, care for, or share with anybody about something I don't know about. You say that my connection with God was broken because of sin. What is sin? I'm a pretty good person. Never really stolen anything, or I'm faithful to my wife. Got a job that I provide for my family. Never killed anybody. I'm a pretty good dude. The only problem with that's the Bible. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned and fallen short of the standard that he has set for our life. It goes on to say that the payment for that sin, the payment for falling short, is death. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus died that death for you so that you didn't have to. He died that death so that you had an opportunity to step into his family, so that you could experience a different kind of love, that you could experience a different kind of life. Maybe the circumstances in your life won't change, but your ability to handle those will change because you're not handling them alone. And so I wonder, is there anybody in the room this morning who says, I am in need of that? I have never stepped into the family of God, but I'm ready to do that right now. I'm going to count to 3. Put your hand in the air. One, two, three. If you put your hand up this morning, the question might come to your mind, well, how in the world do I do that? Is there like a magic spell, or there's like a potion I have to drink? And the answer to that is no. All you have to do, according to the book of Romans, is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that confession from your mouth comes from a belief in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you'll be saved. There's no magic in this prayer. It's just a confession. And so if you raised your hand this morning, pray this with me. God, I don't have what it takes. I've been fighting to put things back together on my own for so long. And I don't have the strength to fight anymore. And now I'm here this morning and I hear that Jesus won that fight for me already. And if he won that fight, then I'm ready to just let him take the lead in the rest of my life. So I need you to come in, God. I need you to make me whole. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that prayer, heaven probably didn't open. You didn't feel the earth shake. But I'll tell you, that confession, if it came from a true, genuine heart, was real. And you now find yourself adopted into the family of God. And so come up here this morning. We have a book that we want to send you out with, just to kind of point you in the right direction. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This prayer doesn't just fix everything in your life. But now you have to figure out how to walk. And so we want to talk to you about inside the book. There's a postcard. You read the book, you send us the postcard. We already paid for the stamp. Send it back. Let us know so that we can now contact you and figure out how to get you in to a small group so that you can grow with other people, because you cannot do this alone. You need other people. We want to teach you how to read the Bible, how to pray and hear from God. It's a process. Life doesn't just immediately get better by stepping into God's family. But life did actually just start to happen for you. You just stepped from death into life. And so life might not get easier. But hey, at least you're alive. This morning we're going to finish up our time by reminding ourselves. You can look up here. We're going to remind ourselves of what we are here for. City View Church stands to be a transformational church, meaning that you and I have encountered the transformational power of the love of God. And because we have experienced that, we want to see that take place in other people's lives. And so we're going to go out this morning being reminded of the fact that he loves us. There's a line inside of the song that says that we are his portion and he is our prize, and we are drawn to redemption by the grace that we see in his eyes. We want to remind ourselves how much we've been loved, how much that love has changed our lives, and then we want to go out looking for these five people that we can pray for, that we can share and care with, so that they encounter this transformational power. So let's stand up and sing of this love of our God.